Do we see in Scripture anywhere where it says you must earn someone's honor in order to be given it? I don't think so. I don't think we see that in Scripture. In fact, we respond to God's love because He loved us first. Well, if you ever find your way into my office, which sometimes gets called the principal's office, I don't think it technically was. But if you meet with me in my office, you'll probably walk right by my family crest. You'll see, if you see it, you'll see a little placard, and you'll notice that there is a tartan on there. All Scottish clans have a tartan. It's not a plaid, it's a tartan. and you'll see that there's the little crest, the little symbol of our castle, which is on the Isle of Mull in the Hebrides Islands. And then you'll see these words written over the top, or maybe it's surrounding it, I don't remember. And it says, "Virtue, mine honor." So the MacLean clan, or I should say the MacLean clan of Scotland, has a motto: "Virtue, mine honor." Honor or respect, I think we're told throughout our culture primarily, is something to be earned, right? I mean, isn't that what we're generally taught? You need to earn my honor, earn my respect. My question for us to consider this morning is that biblical? Do we see in Scripture anywhere where it says you must earn someone's honor in order to be given it? I don't think so. I don't think we see that in Scripture. In fact, we were just singing a wonderful song, that hymn, that reminds us of how we respond to God's love because He loved us first. Honor, friends, I think is given because God has valued every man, woman, and child. He has given us a value that is you cannot remove, and that needs to be therefore honored or respected. And Jesus, of course, taught on this, and even quotes one of the first passages. If you do a little search in your Bible on the word honor, if you go to the back and you look for the term, you'll notice one of the first passages is the fifth commandment. And what does it say? Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So we're to honor our parents, well, not based on their performance, but on God's given role to them and their image bearer nature. The psalmist David writes regarding honoring of all mankind, Psalm 8, verse 5. Yet you have made him, that is mankind. I don't think that's me, by the way. No, it is. All right, there we go. Psalm 8, 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and what? Honor. So David points out that all of us are given an innate honor because we've been made by God, and his stamp, his image is upon us. Last but not least, Isaiah 8:13 reminds us that the Lord of hosts, God, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. So last, but of course of greatest importance, we're to honor God as holy, to fear him because he is God and he is the Lord of hosts. That means he's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He commands the angels of the army, and this is his territory, every square inch of this world. And last but not least, as we think about honor this morning, Peter's already spoken on it, hasn't he? 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. So today, the very same God who calls us to honor every single man, woman, and child brings the Apostle Peter a message on living an honorable marriage, and that's going to be our focus today. Would you stand with me? Open up your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. This is page 703 in your paper pew Bibles, if you read along there. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Please follow along. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. May it be glorified in our hearts and in our minds and in our hands today. What I realize, even as I've been wrestling with this passage, that culturally we are conditioned to really hate these words. We are conditioned culturally to be triggered by the idea of submission, by the idea of honoring someone who in our eyes we may not feel has earned it. There's so much of our culture and of our own flesh, if we're honest, that just doesn't like to submit or to love without conditions. But Jesus, you did. And that's what draws us here. You loved us while we still hated you. And in response to your great love, oh, help us to learn to honor the wives that we've been entrusted with or the husbands that we've been entrusted with. And for those of us who are not married but aspire to be married, help us to prepare wisely for marriage. We pray all these things. May they be for your glory, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, our passage title, I just put down, is really simply an honorable marriage and breaks down really into three parts. If you're a note taker, you can take those notes along with me, and I'm going to try not to move too much. Apparently that triggers the mic. First, the hidden power of a wife. Verses 1 through 6, the hidden power of a wife. 2, verse 7, the gentle power of a husband. First, the hidden power of a wife. 2, the gentle power of a husband. And 3, the staying power of the cross. These three things help us to have an honorable marriage. Well, you notice, as you're learning to read Scripture, some of us for the very first time this year, you notice the little things like the adverbs that start sentences, likewise. Well, that connects us to what's come before. Now, it doesn't go maybe all the way back to chapter 1, verse 1, but if we pull on that string, I think we end up in chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 read, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, that's us. Remember, we've talked about we have a dual citizenship. We are sojourners and exiles. We are not yet in God's kingdom, but yet we are members of it. We who are in Christ. And Peter urges us to abstain from the passions of the flesh. In other words, what is natural to us. And those natural inclinations wage war against our soul. In verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Here's our word, honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so Peter unpacks, what does that honorable conduct look like? Well, first, he talks about submitting to authorities, and then servants submitting to your masters. And now he begins, wives submitting to your husbands. Notice, he doesn't say women. This is a narrow commandment. He doesn't say women submit to any husband here in the congregation. Nope. Wives, you're called to submit to one husband, your husband. That's it. And in verse 7, it's reversed. Husbands, this is how you're to treat your wife, not other wives. You got one wife, that's it. Imagine in a tribal society, maybe what we just saw there in the Congo. This is a big deal where tribes have much more say, families have much more say in other families. You could see how this would be a hedge for a wife to say, I don't need to listen to you, other husband, just my own husband. Now, singles, students, don't check out. Don't put your phones on. This is prep for when you do get married, Lord willing. I want you to listen to these verses, even if you're not married, even if you can't even see yourself ever possibly being married, that's okay. God may use this. Remember, the American proverb, or I don't know, maybe it's English, over back over the sea, but the ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. So all that you would and I would grow into these things before we're married. Oh, the headaches and heartaches that might save us. So speaking of cure, Peter teaches us a very unique truth. When Christian wives are subject or submit themselves to their husband's leadership, and always as unto the Lord, a husband cannot ask his wife to do evil things, for she is first to the Lord and then second to her husband. So unto the Lord, as wives, Christian wives, submit to their husband's leadership. Those wives who are married to unbelieving husbands, and that's what Peter means by not obeying the word here, may be able to win their husbands. Let's pull the scripture up, please. May be able to win their husbands over to Christ through their conduct. What an incredible thing. Now, it's not a promise absolutely. Notice the conditional may, but still, there's incredible potential here. Sister, you're married to an unbelieving husband. Latch on to this. As you live in that marriage and submit yourself to your husband as unto the Lord, there is a good chance that he, just by your actions alone, so to speak, will respond to the gospel. Now, the gospel does need to be preached. Romans tells us that in other places. But wives, feel that silent, secret power that as you submit to your husband, as you follow his leadership, as you live like a Christian wife in the context of your marriage, he's noticing. And it is chiseling away at his heart. He may choose to harden his heart more, but God can do something through you. And may that empower you, whether your marriage is easy right now or very difficult in the future. And we know that this command to submit in the context of marriage is throughout the scriptures. It's rooted in God's very creation design. The husband leads, the wife helps. We see that baked into God's created order, Genesis 1 and 2. But we also remember this, both are made in God's image. So therefore, as Christians, while we say, yeah, there are different roles, there's never different value. Both Adam, Eve, both husband and wife, equal value, equally gloriously made by a caring creator, Father. So a leader is no better than a helper. In fact, remember Jesus' own words. He flips the script to say, he who is the least is the greatest. She who is the least is greatest. That is so opposite of how our world treats celebrity status and leadership these days. Both husband and wife have equal God-given value. So here, one reason an unbelieving husband would be turned away from believing in God is a wife who doesn't practice God's created purpose for her marriage. In other words, it's counterproductive, wives, to the gospel if you don't walk in obedience to God in your marriage. You're saying one thing, but you're doing the other. And often actions, as we know, speak louder than words. Think about moms, think about wives, think about your kids. You ask them to do their chores. In fact, you say specifically, kids, clean your rooms, because Lord knows they need to be cleaned early and often, right? Just like voting in Chicago. Just kidding. So, you say, kids, clean your chores. And this is their response. Okay, mom. Is there heart in it? No. Now, they may do it. Their hands may do the work because they don't want the punishment, you know, whatever it might be. But that response, okay, mom, tells you that their heart is very far away from you. Imagine, wives, now it's your anniversary, and your husband, he's prone to forget it. And he finally remembers, and he brings you the flowers at work, and on the card it says, just doing my duty, babe. Wow, right? Boy, doesn't that stoke the fires of romance? Wow! Right? So there's a sense in which we can certainly obey with our hands, but oh, ufta, the heart is so far away. So sisters, wives, especially those married to unbelieving husbands, hear me. It's obvious when your hands are so to speak, submitting to your husband, but your heart is just so far away. As the Spirit prompts you, bring that before the Lord in prayer. Help him, ask him, Lord, help my heart to want to love my husband in this way and to honor my ultimate boss, God the Father, in this way. And Peter now fleshes out, well, what does it look like? It's not just the hands, it's the heart. Peter says in verse 2 of chapter 3, when the husbands see your respectful and pure conduct. Respect is simple to understand, but it is hard to apply. We've been unpacking that. But when you respect your husband, you show him an honor that God has given him in his role in your marriage. You respect his leadership. As the marriage book that my wife and I really enjoyed, Love and Respect, often talks about it. It's not 100% true, but often in conflicts in marriage, we get on what they call the crazy cycle. And that looks like the husband not loving his wife because that's her greatest need, is to be loved and cherished. And the wife in return disrespects her husband because that's his greatest need, to be respected and honored. And then we get on the crazy cycle. He doesn't love, she doesn't respect, and woo, we start spinning. Okay, like the washing machine or the dryer, and it gets just bad. So wives, respectfully submitting and in a pure heart. So this is a heart that doesn't have an ulterior motive, not what's in it for me, but because I'm before God, I want to honor and to purely love and serve under my husband's leadership. And God calls this beautiful. Did you catch that in verses 3-4? Turn there with me. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. In God's sight is very precious. So what does Peter do? He moves from the outside to the inside, or he flips the script. Again, wives, you're beautiful. It is one of the gifts God's given you. It's something your husband greatly enjoys. But it's not nearly as important as your inner beauty. So don't take this passage as if you should not wear makeup and you should not do your hair up and wear pretty things. That's not his point here. But Peter is just saying it's not nearly as important as the internal beauty of a woman, of your own heart. Dear wife. I mean, think about this, ladies. You all know this. Does beauty last forever? Does beauty not fade? Yes, 100% of the time. Our external beauty fades. Your husband's external handsomeness fades. Bodies break down, and we could go on. But you know that. It's a fact. And yet, last year, 2023, the estimates are that the American beauty and personal care market was valued at nearly $98 billion. That's a lot of money on beauty care. And that's not a bad thing necessarily. But how much more important is the inner beauty, is Peter's point here. Well, notice what he says. It's imperishable. So sisters, hear me. Yes, be beautiful, especially for your husbands. Show him the beauty that God's given you. It's what he loves. One of the things he loves about you. But how much more beautiful your inner heart. And it's imperishable. It's never going to fade. It'll be with you for all eternity. And noticing God's sight is precious. And particularly, notice the gentleness and the quiet in spirit is a beauty that God rewards, that God sees and loves to see. And a husband, especially an unbelieving husband, can be won over by his wife. So we've got a picture here of what a Christian wife looks like. And this isn't the only picture of a biblical marriage or of a wife, but it's worth just going back over what we've noticed here. What are the marks of a Christian wife according to 1 Peter? First, a willingness to be subject to her husband. And boy, isn't that countercultural, sisters? Isn't that countercultural? Two, respectful and pure conduct. Three, an inner beauty that is greater than the outer beauty. Four, an inner beauty that is marked by gentleness and a quiet spirit. Five, as we'll unpack here in a little bit, her hope and good works. And six, an absence of fear. So let me push there to 5 and 6, and then we'll come back to a summary of what a Christian wife is not, and then we're going to move to the husbands. So verse 5 and 6, Peter gets historical. He says, "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves." So he's speaking to these 7 or so or 6 or so churches in Asia Minor, and he's saying to these young Christian women who've probably been converted after they've been married to Roman husbands. And in that day and age, as the wife, you were to follow your husband's religion. But because you're to follow the Lord first, you've not done that. So you have if you will, gone against your husband's wish here, with respect, but it's, I believe in this Jesus, husband, I'm going to follow him. I'm not going to the temples. We're not going to the prostitutes that are part of that culture. But Peter gets historical, points back to Genesis. This is how the holy women of old used to act, and particularly as Sarah, verse 6, obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Now, here, Lord is not capitalized because there is only one Lord, but rather this is the language of deference. It's the language of husband in that culture. Sarah submits to Abraham, and we know the story, the good and the bad, don't we? Neither are perfect. Remember, Sarah talks to Abraham, hey, I can't have kids. Why don't you go sleep with the servant Hagar? Well, that becomes a mess. And twice, Abraham lies. When they're in hostile territory, Sarah, tell them you're my wife, not my, or you're my sister, not my wife. And she gets taken into foreign men's households. And then God has to save her out of there because Abraham's lying. But she submits. She follows her husband's crazy idea. We see imperfect marriage in the Old Testament and New Testament. But we see the traits there in Sarah of one who entrusts herself to the Lord and can submit to her husband, even his crazy ideas in this area. And she becomes the model. And notice, she's a model of hope and not a model of fear. Wives, think about how often fear has at times crippled your heart. Think about how often fear has caused you to stumble in your faith. And our fears are legion, aren't they? It doesn't take much to get started, and they seem to kind of snowball. But Sarah was a woman of faith. Sarah was a woman of hope. And Peter says, look to her and look to your Old Testament for examples of others. Hannah, Samuel's mother. The New Testament, Mary and Elizabeth. Look to these godly women as examples when you become discouraged. So we've outlined six, if you will, marks of a Christian wife. Let's flip those around and say, what's the marks of a worldly wife, per se, if we were to do the opposite of what Peter says here? Well, you're the one who bosses the husband, doesn't follow his lead. Two, you're disrespectful and vulgar in your conduct. You find ways to cut your husband down, and you're crass in the way you use your language when talking about sex or other things. Three, you're fit on the outside but ugly on the inside. There was a fascinating article about 20 years ago, and now it's just commonplace. The argument of the author was simply this, that in Victorian novels, if you like reading those ladies, virtue and purity was a high value, and now virtue and purity sexually has been replaced with physical purity and health. So in other words, it's really what you do with your body is sexually, who cares, whatever, you do you, but you better be fit and trim and not fat. So that's a worldly wife, if you will. The heart is hard or harsh and brash. She's cynical and naughty. And at her core, she's full of fear. Peter now turns to the husbands. Verse 7. It's a shorter verse, but it packs a punch. Listen well, husbands. Likewise, husbands, same opening. So building on what we've been talking about, submitting to authorities, servants submitting to their masters, husbands submit to the Lord. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Simply put, husbands, do you know your wives? Do you know what she enjoys? Do you know what lights her jets? Do you know what gifts she enjoys receiving? Do you know how best to serve her? Do you know where she is scared? Do you know where she has insecurities? Have you studied your wife? Yes, she's beautiful and you're attracted to her, and that is good and that is a right thing. But have you studied her? If we were to stack up all your knowledge of maybe it's cars, maybe it's guns and hunting, maybe it's fishing and archery. If we were to stack up all the knowledge, all the ways that you study at work, all the minutiae that you know, does it outweigh what you know about your wife? In other words, do we put more effort, men, in studying everything else, and then she's kind of secondhand? Think about it. I'm sure we have all room to improve. And so, young men, this is where you need to pay attention to this. Study your future wife. Know her. Understand her character. Understand her family. Understand what gives her joy, what causes her fear. Understand how you can help her grow in her faith. Husbands of wives, do you help your wife grow in her faith? Do you know what she's struggling with, what she needs to grow in the scriptures? You're to be her leader. Do you know? Are you living with her in an understanding way? It's a broad command because there's so much that we can learn. In fact, I would imagine some of my older husbands in here would say, I've spent a lifetime and I will continue to learn about my wife. We often hear these sayings, I've been married 40 years and I just found out something new about my wife. That's awesome. That's a good thing. It means you're paying attention. You're not just going through the motions, taking her for granted. And that leads to what at first glance seems maybe insulting in our culture when Peter says showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Well, what do you mean by that, Peter? I mean, if you have a little bit of a feminist bent, that rankles your feathers. But think about it. The wife is immensely beautiful inside and out. And the husband is to understand her in every way, to be studying her throughout the entire time he has the privilege of being married with her. She is like the most precious jewel, like a weaker vessel. In other words, you carry her with utmost care. You don't just throw her down on the couch. You don't just pitch her in the back of the truck. You care for her in ways that are gentle, knowing, purposeful. That's what Peter's talking about here, showing honor to her as a weaker vessel, caring for her and being so gentle and so kind. And let's be honest, men, if we have a temptation at times, some of us, not all of us, it is to be anything but gentle. It is to be angry, demanding, harsh, critical, biting, diminishing our wives. Some of us have terrible tongues, and some of us use our strength in sinful ways. We'll talk about abuse here in a little bit. But men, how does it honor Jesus if we don't honor our wives in these ways? It doesn't. And notice the punishment lurking here at the end of Peter's verse. One, if you're not treating your wife this way, you probably think of yourself as better than she is. You've probably bought into the bigotry that is common in any culture, not just American culture, that men are better and women are stupid or less better. There's no room for that in the Christian faith. There's no room for that in the Bible. Patriarchy is not a bad word when it is practiced biblically. And last but not least, Peter says, well, God's not going to listen to your prayers. You're treating your wife in a trashy way. You're not caring for her. You're not understanding her. You're not showing honor to her. Why would God the Father listen to your prayers when you're walking in such heinous sin? So husbands too, while Peter does not address her living with an unbelieving wife, but nevertheless, the witness that you have in the way that you love your wife not only gives your children a model for their marriages, that's sobering enough, but two, it is a message to the world. So if your wives are struggling in the marriage, husbands, the first thing we ask is, where do I need to grow? As the leader, where do I need to make some amends, Lord? What do I need to do? For the gentle power of a husband is part of an honorable marriage. Last but not least, the staying power of the cross is what keeps us going in marriage. The staying power of the cross. So twice Peter says, likewise, husbands, likewise, wives. Well, we just have to turn the page back to chapter 2 to see how the gospel motivates our marriage. Chapter 2, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, husbands and wives, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth when he was reviled. He did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So if you're struggling in your marriage right now, if you're struggling to love your wife in a gentle and understanding way, or wives, you're struggling to submit to your husbands with a pure heart, look back to what Jesus has done for you. Look back for what Jesus has done for you while you still hated him, while you were a sinner dead in your sins, and let that be a motivator. Let it be a balm. Let it be the power that you need to stick in through your marriage and to fight for it. The cross, friends, shapes our marriages as wives and husbands and grounds us with a staying power that can witness to the world. Now, abuse. There is no place for physical abuse in a marriage. So I want to mention this just briefly. Husbands, you're never to touch your wife in an abusive way. There's no justification for it. There's none, zero. As soon as you are justifying, you are going deeper into sin. Separation, wives, is a wise thing. Get yourself to safety. It may not be a grounds for divorce. The Bible does not speak all that clearly on it. You could argue it is a grounds for divorce, but at the very least, husbands, stop, repent, get help with your anger. Wives, get to safety and know what your resources are. The police and VIP, Violence Intervention Program. If you don't know Carmen Zuniga, Carmen, if you're in here, just stand real quick for me. I told her I was going to embarrass her. There's Carmen. Thank you. Carmen's the president or the director of VIP. VIP can help you. And Carmen can tell you exactly how to do that. Or if you have friends who are in need, who are in that cycle of abuse, unable to talk for fear of more retaliation, talk to Carmen. Call over there. And if you want to help women who are battered, who are stuck in abusive relationships where they fear for their life, for their kids, volunteer. Get to know Carmen. Put some hours in. Help these dear women get out and get safe. And those that are abusing them to find repentance and to turn over a new leaf. Again, there's hope, friends, in our marriages. It is one of the greatest witnessing tools you have, not only for your kids, but for this culture. Will you today, on the power of the cross, commit to a godly marriage? I hope so. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the books of the Bible, which cause us to think about things that are hard at times, that are difficult. For the wives here in our church, I pray that they would invest in knowing and growing in you, Jesus, over and above what they spend on staying physically beautiful. Help them to invest more and more and help their husbands to encourage them, to provide time to care for the kids so they can go to small groups and to Bible studies and to conferences. Continue to make these dear women so beautiful inside and out, Lord Jesus, that the world can't help but notice and say, what makes you different? And for our men, Lord, help us to be men of prayer who pray for our wives and whose witness is not hindered by unbiblical actions toward our wives, whether it's anger, heaven forbid, abuse, or just simply not caring to know them well and to serve them well as leaders. May we never be afraid to wash feet, change diapers, make a meal, clean up the bathroom, whatever it takes. Help us to be servants. After all, Jesus, you're the servant of servants. And you tell us that you're lowly, humble in heart. How much more should we be? Thank you, Jesus, for your example. Thank you for sending your Spirit, which gives us the power to have an honorable marriage. And we pray for that in your name, Jesus. Amen.